Let's see here. Turn to Psalm 42, verse 11. Psalm 42, verse 11. We'll get started with that one. Again, the website will have far more notes on the remaining of these books on the Old Testament than we'll talk about in class itself. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, starting today and for a little while, we're gonna just study God. Just God. Who is God, and what does Paul say? What does the whole Bible say about God? And there's an awful lot of stuff in the book of Psalms. And this verse, Psalm 42:11. Well, here, you know that Psalms are written mostly by David. You know that. And here's the breakdown. 73 Psalms by David, 12 Asaph, 11 to the sons of Korah, 2 were ascribed to Solomon. That's Psalm 72:127. Even Moses has one in here. Psalm 90. And like I say, the notes talks a little bit about David, and the Psalms are divided into 5 separate books. Psalms 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. And these Psalms have different things that are involved with. But when you look at Psalm 42:11, here's the problem that we run across with the book of Psalms. Psalms isn't written to us. I mean, that's really important to realize. If we don't deal with the Psalms in a proper manner, you can become very frustrated. You can become very burdened and bondage if you're not careful. Now, here's a statement I've heard about the book of Psalms. It's the devotional book for the Christians of all time. It's the place to go for encouragement. It is a repository. It's the castle. It's the bomb shelter. It's the supply center. It's the hospital to heal the wounded and bleeding that have been crushed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's very true, but they have to be rightly divided. You have to realize that some of these words, for example, that they're definitely Old Testament if you're not careful. Words like holiness, that's in there. Sacrifices is in there. The law of the Lord. What does that mean when you read the law of the Lord? Mercy. When you read about mercy and God's mercies. Do we have to fear some of the things that God says in the book of Psalms to those that don't do such what that they're supposed to do, and we thank him for his mercies? Well, yes, we thank him for his mercies today because he's a very merciful God. But do we actually have to worry about those things that he's going to put on us? No, we learned that from Paul. Worship. Worship in the Old Testament is just totally different than what he allows, what he accepts and hears today. It's totally different. So, you just have to be—you have to understand that when you read things like worship and praise and holiness, that the Psalms are written to these to Jews, and it's about the Jews. And these folks really had to toe the line and just beg for God's mercies if they mess up. And their worship, yes, God was in that place, or he was not in that place. I mean, we hear today in most churches, the parents say to the kid, "No, don't run in the church. This is God's house." And it's not God's house. The temple in the Old Testament, that was God's house. But this is not God's house. This is a place that we use to praise and to rejoice and to get together and hear from God in Scripture. But you can do that at your home because God's in here. And that's totally different. God was never in here in those Old Testament days. If we did like we saw, he'd come and go. So he sealed in us. So we just have to be so alert reading Psalms. You can still worship God, of course you still can, but not in a corporate thing within church, unless you're doing it yourself, which is totally acceptable. So you don't say to people, come worship with us, because that's not what we're doing. That might be what you're doing and as you sing and as you think about him, as you're hearing a sermon or thanking him or praising him all of a sudden in the middle of things. Worship is just you to God. And you can do that any time of the day, through a sermon, through singing, while you're driving, whatever. But the concept of worship today is an Old Testament concept. In fact, we said this, most of what's going on in churches today is Old Testament design concepts. God's just like, I don't know why you're doing all this. And what does Paul say? You're worshiping an unknown God. You have no idea what God wants out of us unless you read Paul. And that's very important. So as you're doing that with Psalms, for example, here's another one. Thy Word. And you hear thy word often in the book of Psalms. Well, we just have to realize that thy word is right here. We don't have something coming out of the blue, that knowledge stuff that comes before that. I wish they would have had then. But thy word today is right here. And I think in some of these obvious cases we realize that. But presence of the Lord is in there quite often. Well, is the presence of the Lord around us? No, he's right here. And he's always right here. If you haven't met your Savior, or if you're a little kid, because he takes care of his little ones, that kind of a thing. Words like blessed are. You want to get a blessing? Then you read the book of Psalms, and if you do such and such, then you expect your physical blessing. Well, that's what he did in the Psalms. But that isn't where we go. Paul's blessings he talks about are all spiritual blessings. So we become very Old Testament oriented if we're not careful with Psalms. Now, I'm not bashing the Psalms. I'm saying we need to read the Psalms. We just have to understand that, for example, the word righteous or righteousness. I mean, the book of Psalms is always about righteousness, and these folks had to walk right, and they had to do right, and it talks about, we'll see that in a couple minutes, that we have to be able to realize that, hey, our righteousness are rags. And now that we're saved, the things that we do, either they're going to burn or they're going to last forever as rewards. But you see some of those verses in the book of Psalms, and you got to be careful. If you don't understand that thing, you're going to get very frustrated, very unhappy, very, very confused, because you're going to wonder why, well, I did this verse, and I thought this verse, and God didn't seem to be there. And we can really get mixed up with the book of Psalms. Fear the Lord. Fear God. Fear God. It just means differently in this dispensation. Voice of the Lord, again, is I think it's Psalm 11 or whatever. So we've got to watch. For example, here's another thing, that when you're reading the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms directs you to God. I mean, it does. It directs you to God as your fortress, for example. He's your fortress. He's your refuge. He's your rock. He's your hiding place. He's your help. He's your shield. He's your defense. He's our strength. Okay? But we should realize by now that we've come far enough along with rightly dividing, and that which is perfect has come, which was that King James Bible. Then where do you get God's strength? Where do you go for God to be your refuge? Where do you go for your buckler is another one. Where do you go for your rock? Where do you go to hide? The hiding place. In your Bible. This is where we can actually have a hiding place. This is where we actually get our strength. This is where he is our defense. He tells us he's there. He gives us his words. Where's our fortress? Where's our refuge? Right there. And see, we got to recognize that when we read the book of Psalms. God is our fortress. Yes, God is our refuge. Yes, we go to God, and we can, but you can't go to him unless Dave pulls out the gun and sends me to him. But we go to him by digging into this Bible and just believing what he said and realize all that application, all the understanding and all the wisdom and all the comfort of the scriptures and all the guidance and the whole thing. This is where we go. Now that isn't what they were meaning in the book of Psalms. They were going to God and God was there. This is where God's at today. And he's in us, et cetera, et cetera. But, that's one of the things I'll say as far as how do we get something out of the book of Psalms. It's not to us, but it's there for us, so we should learn from what's in the Psalms. Just remember that it has to be rightly dividedly applied. Here's another one, searcher. God is our searcher. Well, you know, when you read your Bible, that Bible's got you pegged, because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, this is his sword, and yes, it's through God, through Christ, these are the words of Christ and the Spirit of God, and that's what this Bible is. So when you talk about God as a searcher, he searches by this thing. We just have to. People do think we worship this book. They really do. Maybe you guys think this book is holy. Well, it is. You guys really think this book is alive. Well, it is. But see, it's not the pages and the ink in the book. It's the Spirit of God. This is his sword. And whenever you read the book of Psalms, that should direct you into your Bible towards God as much as anything. So yeah, you can get some comfort. You can get some you can get healed when the world's hard. Yeah, the Psalms is a good place to go. Just don't get some mixed up that you think you're having to be that holy, righteous person fearing God, because if you don't, he'll do this to you. Because that's what's in the Psalms. And so be alert to that. I believe that the book of Psalms will truly come alive again for people during the tribulation. Because they're going to have to be back on their righteousness. They're going to have to be strong. And we're going to have to somehow turn to God. And if they can have the book of Psalms, I mean, that's where they can read it. But if I remember correctly, Amos chapter 8, verse 11, 12, 13 says that stuff's going to be really hard to find. There's going to be a famine hearing the Word of God. And that Word of God is going to include the Psalms. And they're going to have a hard time hearing that stuff because it's not going to be around. It's there, but it isn't. But the famine is pretty serious stuff. So it's a legitimately God-written book by David, and it's just very deep into the history thing, and there's some verses in there that when you read, whoa, that's us. He did answer that prayer, and we understand today how he did that. For example, let's go here to, let's see here. There was one that just helps me make my point quite a bit here. Like I said, I got so many things that there's been fun putting this together, but before we jump into that, let's go to Luke 24. And I hope I didn't take the Psalms away from it. I don't mean to do that. I'm not at all. It's just that sometimes we use the Psalms actually incorrectly. And we talk about the consecration and this type of thing, an Old Testament style kind of stuff here. Luke 24, a couple hopefully some interesting verses here about the Lord Himself. He referred to the Psalms actually. Luke 24:44, and He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. But all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So you do a study through the Psalms and you'll see the Lord being prophesied in there. Which is why I want to talk to a Jew or Dennis Prager or something and say, you know, are you missing all the stuff that's in your books that talk about your Savior and how Christ fit every characteristic of the prophecy? Do you not see that? I mean, I guess they're blinded, huh? I mean, you have to be blind to not see the stuff that's in, like in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 22, verse 1, chapter Psalm 22. While you're looking at Psalm 22, I'm going to read Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's Psalm 22. So he knew his Psalms. Of course he would know his Psalms. I mean, he's God and the Savior. Look at Psalm 31, verse 5. Now, Luke 23:46 says this, and you read Psalm 31, verse 5. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." There's 283 quotations from the Old Testament that's in the New Testament. And 116 of them are from the book of Psalms. I imagine probably more. Some of these scholars miss some of the obvious stuff here. There's Psalm 2, 8, 16, 22, 45, 69, 72, 80, 110, 108, 132. They're called Messianic Psalms. They have to be referring to the Messiah because there's nobody else they can refer to. And I don't understand that. I mean, David wrote these things, and David made him sound like it was him that was saying these things. But none of these verses could be anybody but Christ. All I can say is I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and that's where they're at. And Christ knew the Psalms, obviously. Look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, Okay, somebody want to read that one, Sam? Oh, sorry, got you breathing.
I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee.
Okay, Acts 13 says, And we declare unto you glad tidings how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled, etc., etc. I mean, I've got a whole string of verses here, but here's what it says in the Old Testament, and here it is again in the New Testament. I've got a whole bunch of those things. So I guess if you'd like to see something like that, I mean, there's a whole string of them online right on top of the notes for you. I mean, it just makes the Psalms very interesting. Along those lines here. Let's go to chapter 84. Let's look at some other verses that might be of interest, put it that way. It'd be a good study, sit down with your kids and show your kids that in the Old Testament, Christ is not only prophesied, but he quotes it. So it ties them together. So anyway, there's something for you to pull up on the website. Like I said, I'll give you a copy of it. Let's look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, you've heard people say, well, at least I'm going to go to heaven. I'd rather be a street cleaner in heaven than a king in hell or something like that, you know. But here's that verse they must be getting it from, 84 verse 10. The second half of that verse, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. But my comment would be, knowing where we are with Paul today, with how we could walk to please God and with the judgment seat coming up, why be satisfied with being a doorkeeper? We've got time to get beyond the doorkeeper status. That'd be a good sermon right there, doorkeeper Christians. Okay. You can do that one, Scott, well, if ever I leave here, whatever. I like that, doorkeeper Christians. What does that mean? You're just barely in there. I mean, you just got in and by the skin of your teeth, which is, I think that's in there somewhere too, isn't it? Let's look at chapter 51. There's what I want you to see. Chapter 51. Maybe this will help you understand what I'm trying to say here. These are songs. These are things we should be singing as well. But don't let somebody sell you a CD or a tape for they're going to sing Psalms today, because most people, Psalms does not fit Japheth's design of clean four measure this and eight measures this and the mathematical design of music. Japheth, it's hard to sing a psalm in that fashion. So people they'll get the rhythm out of the psalm and they'll try to follow that rhythm of the psalm as they read it, and it doesn't take long at all. And you do some kind of soft rocky type stuff with the Book of Psalms or some radical little country things that take away from the psalms. We're gonna learn a psalm. What psalm number is it? Oh, bad timing. 119, 1-8, on the recorders that Mrs. Hines wrote a long time ago, and they'll experience some of that a little bit. So, yes, we do sing the psalms, but it doesn't take long to rock them out. And I've done that, and feel bad about that. You can just get people clapping and slapping pretty quickly with a psalm. But they can be sung. But now this Psalm 51, look at this thing. I mean, this is, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, we read that, and you don't have to pray that. That's happened. God has answered that prayer today through Christ and through what Paul teaches us in the Scripture. So, you see what I'm saying? When you read through the Psalms, you can see that a lot of this, he's done that for us. So actually, we are beyond Psalms. So when you read it and you read something like that, I'm hoping your thoughts are, yeah, he's already done that. Wow. Instead of praying that and hoping he's washed you again, because I was such a bad person yesterday. That's that guilt. And I'll tell you, preachers will take people to Psalms, and they'll put the guilt trip on them, and they'll show them some good verses, and it'll just shock the people. But no, that's, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That's the way it was, wasn't it? But until you acknowledge that, you're a sinner. I mean, you don't need God, that kind of a thing. And when you find out, you do. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We are. See? That's the way you see that stuff. Look at verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Boy, you go beyond that. Hide thy face from my sins? Well, yeah, he had to take them, and then he paid the penalty. And now those sins don't even show up. So he's not only hiding them, he doesn't see them, he's taking care of that. And blot out all mine iniquities. He's done more than blot them out. He's washed them away. When I got these glasses a couple of weeks ago, and the direction said, now take your little raggy-daggy thing and squirt some stuff on them, blot them dry. Well, I've done this since I was second grade. You know, get those glasses clean. And now you don't do that. You blot it. Now I just keep thinking, you know, that I got to do a little bit of in there. Because the blotting just doesn't quite get it. And if I do this little, I'm probably going to scratch them. But blotting leaves them cloudy. So blotting just isn't quite enough. You know, when somebody, when Austin spill something at home on a daily basis. I don't know if you spill your milk or whatever, or your pop or coffee or whatever. You know, Louie will walk up with a, no, Marcy, this is the mother's way of doing it. They'll take this big towel and they'll go up here and they'll do this. You ladies know how to do that. You know, and those guys walk up through the towel and go, and it's clean, but now it's all over the floor. That's how we do that stuff, you know. But a good mom will blot, 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 turn it over, and it's done. It's all in this rag. So blotting gets most of it, but it just doesn't get it all. Isn't that right? That's right. Can you imagine you guys going up there blotting out a fire? But there's times you probably pat some of that stuff. Yeah. Trying to put it out, you know. Nothing better than a hole, it's just blasting it, right? Those helicopters, maybe they can start dropping blankets or something and just kind of smother the fire. So you see that. Look at, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I remember that verse as a Lutheran. Is that one there? Isn't there a song or something where, you know, create in me a clean heart, and you know, he did. He's in there now. And Paul tells us in Romans 12, renew a right spirit. Yeah, we could be renewed every day, and we get the Spirit of God in there. So you just have to recognize that when you're reading through the Psalms. In order to recognize that stuff reading through the Psalms so you don't get caught up into it, you've got to understand Paul's teachings. And you will see that we're actually beyond the book of Psalms. Look at chapter 23. I'm not sure all the Webb family has heard that sermon, but Psalm 23, you know, the great classic, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't make us do anything. He leadeth me beside still waters. Yeah, but we have to follow. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's true. Through Christ today, though. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's true. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's not true. It doesn't guide us with a rod today. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's charismatic if you go to that anointing thing today. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness will we sing this, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's true. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No, he dwells in us. So Psalm 23, as Marvel says it is to people, that's not written to us, and we're beyond Psalm 23, way beyond Psalm 23. Look at Psalm 73. And I think people still have a hard time when I say something like that about Psalm 23. I'm really glad that his rod doesn't comfort me. Isn't that what a parent says? Kid, this will be good for you. You get out the stick and you whack on them and say, now this will be good for you because it'll teach you the right direction and you'll be right. So this will be comfort to you. Come on, son, let's have some comforting together. Oh, I'm going to get comforted again by the rod. That's just, and yet during the tribulation, they will be comforted. They will be guided by the rod. They'll have to be. Why? Because he loves them. Revelation chapter 3:20, I think it was somewhere along the 21 or whatever. He does love them. He will chastise them. And today, we're supposed to be the mature, grown-up Christian through Paul, choosing to do right. Knowing we deserve a spanking. And because we're going to get a spanking, we do what we want, and we're getting away with it like crazy, and we think that we're doing all right because God isn't getting us for it. No, this is the age we live in. You're going to reap what you sow, and yes, the stuff that you're getting away with, God is not mocked. You won't get away with it forever. You might get away for it down here in the earth, but you got your judgment seat coming up, and it's not for you, it's for the works. So we don't get away with the thing. We just don't hear about it today. If you get into your book, or you mess up and it messes things up. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth. Well, we know that. Right? Yeah, but we know that. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's true. But how does it become our strength? We get into this book. You've got to read your Bible, you're going to get weak. You're going to wear down. You're going to run out of strength to be a Christian. That's just what's going to happen. You're going to weaken. Same thing in chapter 71, verse 7. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. You know, and you can look at that in a couple different ways there. I am a wonder unto many, meaning that you are quite special, or people really wonder about you. That's how I look at this, because the next half of that verse, but my refuge is God. So people must be wondering about me. I'm kind of a strange bird or whatever. And that's okay. I got my Bible. That's my refuge right there. Look at verse 2 of 71. I might as well throw in one. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Well, that's your choice, right? Rightly dividing that Bible eliminates confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness. That's exactly what he did. It's his righteousness that he walked, that he gives to us, he imputes to us, because of our faith and trust in him. So, he's done verse 2. But he didn't do it then. That was a prayer. David knew, listen, I need to have your righteousness. And we have his righteousness today. And cause me to escape. See? We do that. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. That's very true today because of his righteousness, Romans chapter 4. You've really got to know Paul's doctrines and teachings and his explanations and understandings and manner of living, that type of a thing. And boy, the Psalms just totally different just when you read them. Remember when we did the right? Remember when we rightly divided the Psalms, the Odd Fellows? Oh, I wish we could have done it again, but I don't think anybody'd come at this point, which is really, really amazing how things have changed. People I talk to on the internet and the emails and different pastors and different people, and they're just finding people not interested in Bible at all anymore. Even those in the big monstrous churches and programs and stuff, the Bible somehow is just out of the picture. Isn't that amazing? It's just not even in the, it just doesn't come up in conversation and people don't want it to. We are a strange bunch here. We're not the only, but we are unique. Bills are being paid. People are still coming. When people come and they trip, we see the tripping coming. We can see where they're going to have difficulties. And when they trip up and step aside, we know exactly why. And it's really too bad. But we understand. And here you still are. Okay, look at Oh, let's see here. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 10. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Well, how does he do that today? The Bible. The counsel of the heathen. Now, in this day, it's our counsel. I would see the word heathen now in the Old Testament. I just realized, wow, that was my gang, you know, at one time. I'm heathen. And I remember the word heathen was always taught to me that it was somebody else. You know, somebody else who's not a Christian kind of a thing. Realizing now that it's all of us were heathen compared to a Jew kind of a thing. Anyway, the counsel of the heathen to naught. Well, how does he do that today? That's the Bible. The counsel of this Bible, Psalms chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Psalms, talks about getting the counsel from the lost world or from God. And how do we get counsel today? From this Bible. And the counsel we get from this Bible brings to naught the counsel of the heathen. Well, we think sometimes, yeah, but these guys are trained and educated, so they must be trained and educated heathen. So maybe their counsel isn't all that bad. If it goes against the scriptures, it's wrong counsel. And you don't know if it goes against the scriptures because you can't trust them because you don't know your Bible that well. So we find ourselves living our day, our design of the day, based on counsel from the heathen, from the world. This is how the world does what it does. And we find ourselves doing the same philosophy, the same thing, the same joys, the same funds, the same activities that the world does, or the same counsel for the difficulties we have. We have a marriage problem or children problems, and you go out and you buy books and manuals and videos and stuff, and you're returning to the counsel of the heathen, even if they're good heathen, even if they've got Dr. Heathen in front of their name. I'm good, Dr. Heathen here. I got all my heathen, all my certificates up there show that I'm a really educated heathen, and all my counsel still is going to be put in a knot by this Bible. No wonder they hate the Bible, because it puts their counsel to naught. And no wonder they don't like you, because you go to the Bible for your counsel, if that shows up in your testimony, in your law. And they don't like that. What's the matter? I'm a doctor heathen. I'm all right. Matter of fact, I got two doctorates. I'm working on my third. And this is their life. And yeah, we got to get certified all that baloney so we can play their game. Are you a doctor in the fire department yet? Can you be one? Can you get to be a doctor firefighter?
Not that I don't
know. Well, good. Anyway, so again, this all takes us back to the Bible. When you read the book of Psalms and he's directing us to God, this is where we're being directed to today. And we should know that when we're reading. Look at Psalm 19. I enjoy the Psalms now because I can see what God has done for me is what David was asking for in the book of Psalms. Christ has done for me. It's really quite a deal. Psalm 19. Verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, I know we've heard this, it's like a benediction at the end of a something. They've always said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord. And then we die, kind of a thing. But it's true. But the words of my mouth, what do we say? And the meditation of my heart, what are we thinking? Right away, I think of Paul, Philippians 4:9. He tells us what to say. But the words of my mouth. We've learned a lot of things not to say, haven't we? Haven't we learned a lot of things that we shouldn't say and we don't say anymore? We still say some things, though, don't we? Where it says, then shall I be upright? You know, upright is not in Paul's writings. to be upright. It's used in there one time, and that's standing up. That's being upright. He's standing up. But he never talks about walking uprightly that I found. Maybe I missed something somewhere. But look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Remember he said, from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Look at 6:14. That will answer. 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. So in order for that prayer to be answered in verse 19, Christ had to walk and conquer sin and beat sin. So now it doesn't have dominion. In these guys' day, in the book of Psalms' days, they had to really struggle hard not to do something on purpose, presumptuous sins. That's knowing you're going to do it ahead of time. Like I'm going to drive downtown, and if there's a parking space open in front of Bright's, I'm going to stop there. I mean, I'm going to. That's just the way it's going to be. That's presumptuous. I know I'm going to stop in there. Well, there's no parking spots open. Well, I know there's some out back. I'm going to go in there whether, you know. That's the only problem you've got in life. No, but that's the only one I'll tell you about. Anyway. So, I read that and thought, that's neat, because we choose now. So we still can do the presumptuous thing. Oh, well. And how do we get the right words? Are we acceptable in his sight? Sure, because he's had to change what he looks at. Not because we're any better. So the book of Psalms, we'll look at some chapters next week, and we'll just be probably two lessons on the book of Psalms. But what do we get out of the book of Psalms? Well, we can get frustration, confusion, and guilt, unless we look at it properly through Paul's teachings. Then the Psalms make a whole lot more sense, and they can be very encouraging to us, because those prayers have been answered to us. What you read, that's pretty good stuff. Okay, take a break for a couple of minutes. See you upstairs.